it probably 2 months ago or so, the first time that I had a chance to speak on this. So we're going to continue with this, and we're going to probably not get anywhere near as far as I was hoping to get. I don't know if you ever have this, whoever speaks here, but you start planning something, you think you're going to get to where you want to get to, and as you start putting the things together, you find out that there's way too much to do that. So today we'll probably get about a third of what I was hoping to do. But there's so much to see and to learn, especially when it comes to the burnt offering, which is where we're going to be again. I don't want to rush through it at all. And as I mentioned last time, this is kind of like more like a Bible study than a message per se. So we're going to kind of just go through it and look at all the different aspects of the burnt offering as much as we can. There's way too much to look at everything, but we're going to try to get as far as we can with it. First, let me just start with a little bit of a review of what we did last time. And even Haley mentioned this when he was talking about the young man that got the Bible, about getting to Leviticus. And it is a problem sometimes for people when they get to Leviticus. It seems to be a very dry and boring book. And that's, if you're not approaching it and seeing it in the right way, that could very well be the case. And it can seem hard to read, especially for a young believer. We saw that the theme of Leviticus is holiness, which appears over 150 times in the book of Leviticus. Also, you could say the theme is sacrifice and worship. So the book may seem boring to some, as it seems like just instructions on how to perform the duties that the priest had to perform, but we understand there is much treasure hidden in the book that's not on the surface. When we discover the way the Lord Jesus Christ is typified or shadowed or pictured in these offerings and through the whole book of Leviticus, then we can glean and enjoy the treasures that are there. And it's no wonder that the themes, if you want to say, holiness, sacrifice, and worship, because Christ is truly the central theme. He is, as Colossians puts it, the substance that creates the shadows that we see in here. As we discover Christ in and through the book of Leviticus, it will transform from that seemingly dry and boring book into maybe the most beautiful book of all of Scripture. And I've found that to be the case for me. but as we mentioned, these beauties and glories of Christ are not on the surface. They are hidden treasures that must be dug for like most treasures are. As we dug into this in the first chapter of Leviticus and into the burnt offering, we discovered that the offering was, if you will, the most significant of the five offerings, as it pictured Christ offering himself in life as well as in death in 100% complete and perfect submission and obedience to his Father's will. Just a couple verses we pulled out about that. In John 4:34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In John 5:30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And then also in the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw three times where he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we can remember also his first recorded words, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And his last recorded words before his death on the cross, "It is finished." And through that whole time of his life, everything he did was in perfect submission to the Father. We also saw that this was a completely voluntary offering, reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ's desire, as he would say, here am I, send me. His desire to come to do this work that the Father had for him of redemption. And one of the very important things that that I discovered as I was studying this was these offerings that were all burned, that there was two words for burn that were used. And in the first three offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, which are called sweet aroma offerings, the word for burn is different than it is in the sin offering and trespass offering. And that was significant to me to understand that. And the word for burn in those first three offerings, the sweet aroma offerings, speak of burning as incense. And that creates that that sweet aroma that went up. And that's what the word burn meant in those first three offerings. But in the sin and trespass offering, it's different. And that word for burn actually speaks of the burn of judgment, the fire of judgment. So I thought that that really helped me to get a better understanding of those the first three especially. And as the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to do the Father's will, truly that was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. This was something that in many ways we cannot really enter into. This was in many ways something that was between God the Father and God the Son. And that was another thing that really struck me as I was studying this about the burnt offering and realizing, you know, you can't really do it, but you try to put yourself in a position of the Father or the Son. We can't. And what happened there and how he gave himself to do the Father's will and what the interaction between God the Father and God the Son, I can't go there. I don't know if you can at all, but it's hard. I would like to just read what I read in the first message, a quote from C.H. McIntosh that sums up in words that I just can't seem to come up with. But this is what he said about the burnt offering. The cross, as foreshadowed by the burnt offering, had an element in it which only the divine mind could apprehend. Sorry, it had depths so profound that neither mortal Okay, we're back. So that being said, that just kind of sums up where we were in the first message that I gave. Sure. So C.H. McIntosh said, "The cross, as foreshadowed by the burnt offering, had an element in it which only the divine mind could apprehend. It had depths so profound that neither mortal nor angel could fathom them. There was a voice in it which intended exclusively for and went directly to the ear of the Father. There were communications between the cross of Calvary and the throne of God which lay far beyond the highest range of created intelligence. We are too apt to look upon the cross merely as the place where the great question of sin was gone into and settled between eternal justice and the spotless victim, as the place where our guilt was atoned for and where Satan was gloriously vanquished. Eternal and universal praise to redeeming love. The cross was all this, but it was more than this. It was the place where Christ's love to the Father was told out in language which only the Father could hear and understand." I wish I could come up with that in my own mind, but it's good to have somebody do that and be able to read. And it's again, something that I just can't enter into, and I don't know if anybody can, but it thrills my heart to think of that love that he has for us and what the Lord Jesus would go through and what that meant to the Father. You know, no wonder we think of that as a sweet-smelling aroma. So now we're going to move on today, and I started in my notes to say to look at the rest of chapter 1, but that's not going to happen. So we're going to move slowly, if that's okay, and just really try to pull out some really wonderful truths and glories and beauties of Christ in this burnt offering of Leviticus chapter 1. Let's see. Let's do this. Let's read it. Read through chapter 1, and then we'll get as far as we can. So Leviticus chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces, with its head and with its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the first thing I want to consider is looking at these from the perspective of how we can discover Christ as he shadowed in these different animals that were offered. And we see that there were offerings from the herd, from the flock, or from the birds or the fowl. Each of these animals speaks to us of Christ in a different and unique way. So let's take a look at the bullock first. So the bullock, when you think of the bullock, you would think of, and there's, you know, I've read a lot of different people's thoughts on this, but it seems to be that enduring service, strength, seem to be the things that you most would think of when you think of the bullock. And as we think of Christ, and we think of him as being enduring, immediately your mind probably thinks of Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, 2, where we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And the next verse says, Hebrews 12, 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You think of the Lord Jesus and how he even endured denial and abandonment from his own. We can by no means understand what he endured as he lowered himself to the level of the sinful world, breathing its hatred for his Father and for him. But he would sink to any level, the world would sink to any level to get rid of the Lord Jesus. And that level of endurance far surpasses anything that I'll ever know. But he did. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Next, as we think of the bullock, we think of service. And Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45 both tell us that just as the Son of Man, and the Lord Jesus said this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I don't think much needs to be said here. Just think about it for a second. Our Creator, the sustainer of all things, serving his creatures, even the ones who hated him, even giving his life as a ransom for them, and that includes us too. I think only divine love could do this, and he did. It's a service that is beyond, again, our understanding. Next, in the bullock, thinking of the bullock, we think of its strength, and we could look at a lot of verses here, but let's just remember a few things that we know from Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength that he displayed while he was here. He certainly had the power over sickness. When anyone was sick, I mean, they could touch the hem of his garment and be healed. He had power even over death, power over the wind and the waves. He could change water to wine. He multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed the 5,000. And we could bring up so much more, but we know he's all-powerful. After all, like Colossians says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." I'd say that's power. But as we think of the bullock picturing these things in Christ, I think of how nothing could stop him from fulfilling the will of his Father. Like the scripture says, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And we could say his entire walk on the earth was characterized like that. No obstacle the enemy or anyone else could put before him could stop him. He endured to the end and then proclaimed with a loud voice, "It is finished." And we praise the Lord for those three words. Next, let's look at the sheep and the goats that were of the herd, or the flock, I should say. As we think of the sheep, that reminds us of submission and meekness. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly see that in him. Thinking of his submission to his Father's will, as we have looked into in the last message, but also how he submitted even to his earthly parents, to the laws of the land, to the authorities of the time. But most of all, he submitted to and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. This is unequaled submission that, again, we struggle to understand. We know he could have called on his Father to send legions of angels to come and rescue him from the horrors that he endured. But we know in perfect submission, he did not. Meekness is defined as like great power that's under control. And certainly we know he had the power and authority to turn away from the mission at hand, but an unresisting self-surrender, it never crossed his mind to do that. When they came to arrest him, Peter drew his sword, wanting to fight and save the Lord Jesus Christ from being falsely arrested. But the Lord Jesus would say, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" In a day to come, we and all the world will see clearly the power and authority of our Savior as he comes, not as the lamb, but as the lion, riding on a white horse, his eyes like a flame of fire, and out of his mouth will come a sharp sword which he will strike the nations with. He will rule with a rod of iron, and the scripture says his name is called the Word of God, and he has another name written on his robe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, this is the same Lord Jesus who came the first time to us in lowliness and meekness. Can you take it in? The power that he had, the meekness of not using that power that was his, but to be obedient unto death. As we look at the next animal, we see the goat. And the goat reminds us of him being our substitute for the wages of our sin. In Leviticus 16, we have the instructions for the Day of Atonement. And there we see the two goats, if you remember, and the one offered as a sin offering, and the other would become the scapegoat. I always wondered where that word came from. Here, right from the scripture. And this goat, the scapegoat, Aaron would lay his hands on the head of transferring the sin and iniquity of all the children of Israel and then release it in the wilderness. And the scripture tells us, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And also it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The next thing we see is the turtle dove. The turtle dove and the pigeon that were offered remind us of Christ as the one from heaven, and also the one of mourning. We certainly know the Lord Jesus came from his home in heaven, in the presence of his Father, in perfect fellowship. He left the glory to come here to do the Father's will. What an immeasurable step down he made for us. He left the perfect fellowship of the Father, the worship of angels, to be here, to be forsaken, even of his Father, as he became sin, and left alone on the cross of Calvary, hanging between heaven and earth, paying for the sins of the world. What a contrast, the glory of heaven to this sin-cursed earth, where he would be despised and rejected of men. No wonder the pigeon reminds us of mourning. He was called the man of sorrows. We sang that this morning. He must have just been full of sorrow as he saw firsthand the rebellion of man, the hatred of his Father, and even of him. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." The sinless one living among the sinful world. No wonder he was called the man of sorrows. Now, when these offerings were brought to offer, we see that there were very precise and clear instructions that had to be followed as well. And we'll look into a little more of that. We're not going to have time today, but the next time I have an opportunity to speak, we're going to look at these offerings from the point of view, from the perspective of the offerer. And that's going to be a pretty thrilling study to look at and see it from that perspective as well. We'll see more glories and beauties of Christ in these offerings as we dig for more treasures as well. The offering that would be offered, these animals, they had to be examined as well. They were examined on the outside to make sure there were no blemishes. It had to be a spotless animal without spot or blemish. So they had to be examined. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was examined as well. For 3 years in his ministry, he walked on the earth here, and no one could find a blemish, not one person. Even those that condemned him to death for just being who he was, they couldn't find anything against him. But they condemned him to death anyway. But there was not one blemish found upon him by any that saw him. The offerer would also have to place his hands on the head of this animal so it would be accepted on his behalf. And then the sacrifice would be killed by the offerer before the Lord and the priest to make atonement for him. And we're going to look into that, discuss that a little bit more when we look into the part of the offer. After the animal was killed, the blood would then be sprinkled around the altar. And as we know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And their acceptance, as well as our acceptance, can only be made by the shedding of blood. In their case, it was an animal without blemish. But of course, in our case, it's a man without spot or blemish, the Lamb of God, the only perfect man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, next, these offerings would be cut into its pieces, as the Scripture says, and the parts, the head and the fat, were laid upon the altar. As we think about the head, obviously we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the thoughts of our Savior. He never had a thought that wasn't in submission to his Father and his perfect holiness. And I thought, how about me? How about you? What are our thoughts like? I can't seem to even go an hour without a wrong thought going through my mind. You know, think of this. Every thought, every second, in perfect obedience to the Father. Not just an hour, not just a day or a week or a month. His whole life, never a thought that wasn't in submission to the Father's will. If he had one stray thought, just think, our redemption would have been ruined. He wouldn't have been without blemish if that could have happened. But no, every thought was perfect. And again, that's beyond my wildest dreams. When I think of myself, I think of Christ and every thought being in submission to the Father. Beyond my wildest dreams. And as I was writing this, I even said, I'm certain there was nothing that was not holy in his dreams either. I can't say that about me. What an incredible commitment and obedience to his Father. The fat would speak of his energy. I remember Brother Garn speaking about this many times, about the fat of the offering. And you think of that, the energy. And again, the energy, all of the Lord Jesus Christ's energy spent completely doing the Father's will. And Leviticus 3:16, we'll get there at some point, tells us all the fat is the Lord's. So all the energy. So can you imagine? Every ounce of energy in his body was emptied in the perfect will of God. And again, I can't help but look in the mirror and consider myself. I seem to be very self-centered. But he was completely God-centered, 100%. Just 1 ounce of energy used for himself, and he would be, again, not clean, not perfect, if just 1 ounce of energy was used for his own self-will. How about us? Can we say that? Do we use our energy, the strength that the Lord gives us? Are we using it for ourselves? Are we using it for our own desires, our own purposes? He wants our energy to be used for him as well. Remember, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. His food, his energy, we could say, was to do the will of the Father. So just like us, everything was out there, but he didn't respond to anything that the enemy could put out there. And all of his energy was completely spent to do the Father's will. Then lastly, we have the entrails and the legs were to be washed and then put upon the altar. Still more examination. He had to be completely without blemish, even the entrails. And we think of the entrails, we think of the motives, our desires, our motives, what come from inside. And we think of the motives of our Savior. Again, not one motive or desire for any worldly or fleshly thing. He sought only that which was from the Father. The world and everything in it was absolutely of no interest to him. Again, I had to look in the mirror, think of myself when it comes to that. What are my motives? What are my desires? What are my interests? And sadly to say, there's a lot of worldly, fleshly desires and interests and motives that are in my heart. But the Lord Jesus, none. There's times I can't even do spiritual things without some selfish motive, not to mention the world's desires and motives. But as the scripture says, there was no sin in him. The legs no doubt picture his walk in the world. He walked every step after his Father. There was never even a step in any path outside of the Father's will. Never a desire to walk outside of the Father's will. Every step was scrutinized and examined. They looked for him to just make one wrong move, but he didn't. So he was scrutinized and examined, not just by the world, but by the Father. And thank the Lord he was found to be 100% without sin. And our acceptance depended upon his perfect holiness. One last comment on the offering. So we're not going to say a whole lot here about the turtle dove or the pigeon, but I discovered something that was pretty thrilling, again, that I'd never seen before. This was the offering that was the least expensive of the offerings, and we'll get into this as we get into the offer, the bullock was the most expensive, those of the herd, those of the flock were a little bit less expensive, but then there was also the turtle dove or the pigeon, and the meaning of all this was that anyone could come and make an offering, a burnt offering before the Lord. You didn't have to have a bullock to come. The Lord made provision so that no matter what, there was something that you could bring if you wanted to come. And again, this was completely voluntary. This was not a mandatory offering. And the Lord made provision for anyone to be able to come to bring an offering before him. But in the turtle dove or the pigeon, this was the least expensive of the offerings, and anyone would be able to offer this offering, and it would still be a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the offerer would be just as accepted by this offering if that was the most that they could afford. It still pictured Christ in his offering of himself for us. And this was the beautiful thing that I saw in the offering of the turtle dove or the pigeon. It says that in verse 17, then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it. And that reminded me of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God and perfect man. And we see as it was split, not divided. And we think of Christ in that way. He's a man. He's a man for the rest of eternity. He's a perfect God, but perfect man as well. And what a wonder that is of our Savior. And that will never be changed. He's the perfect man forever. And he'll always be the perfect man. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now he is this perfect God and perfect man. To me, that's just thrilling to think about. And again, what a sweet savor was the life and even the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop here. I can't really get into anything else at this point. There's so much to pull out of this. And, you know, Leviticus, when the first time I read it, yeah, I think it was probably kind of dry and boring. And, you know, you don't really understand what it's, all you see is these instructions. But when we start to dig these treasures out and see these pictures of Christ, I hope it's not boring to us anymore. Again, it has become one of the most beautiful books of the Scripture now to me, as I see the Lord Jesus in almost, you know, every page of Leviticus and in these thrilling ways to see him. And I hope, it's not boring to you. Hopefully these things are not boring to you that I'm bringing out either. You know, hopefully these treasures will profit you as they've profited me in the knowledge and the glories and beauties of Christ that we see in this. You know, it takes discovering treasure. Treasure is not just on the surface and not just right there. You have to discover it. So the only way to do that is to spend time in here, spend time in his word. So I hope I know it's something I need to do a lot more of, and I hope we all can do it and pull these treasures of the glories and beauties of Christ from here. So that's all for today, and, you know, next time, I thought about this, and I don't know, I would love to make this kind of like a study, because I'd love to hear others' thoughts on these things. I think there's a lot of brothers in here that have a lot more knowledge of this than I do, and I would love to hear some of that too. I don't know if that's something we can do as we go forward with this, but I would like to maybe do that next time and kind of open up a little bit for some comments, if that's possible next time. So I'll let the elders decide that, but that's something that I would love to do as we go through this. So that's all for now. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we just thank you for your Son. We thank you that we have this wonderful Savior that was willing to step out of the glory of heaven from your perfect presence and fellowship. And as he would say, "Here am I, send me." And he would come to this sin-cursed earth, Father, where there was just hatred for you, and the hatred for you became hatred for him, and he was despised and rejected, but it never deterred him from the purpose of his coming, that he would do your will first and foremost, and your will was even to bruise him and to make him an offering for our sins. And we just thank you that all that he did was perfect. And the way that he walked, his motives, his thoughts, every part of his life was in complete 100% submission to you and to your will. We just thank you for him. That which we couldn't do, he did. And now we are accepted, as the Scripture says, in the Beloved. We thank you for that acceptance we have through what he has done for us. And we thank you that you are perfectly satisfied and that his place is now at your right hand, where he has been exalted there to the highest place. He's exalted, extolled, and very high now, but he was willing to be rejected and despised and made an offering for sin. And we just thank you for him, and thank you for that finished work that he's done, and again for his place there now. And we just pray that you would help us as we learn these things, that our love for him, our love for you would grow, and our knowledge of him would grow. And that's the only thing that's going to transform us and our lives to do and be what you want us to do and be, is as we're motivated by our love for you. So we just pray that that we each would be motivated in that way as we see these glories and beauties of your precious Son. And we just pray and thank you in his name. Amen.